It is good to see everyone who is out with us this morning. Look out and see that we have some visitors with us. We're very glad that you're here. We hope you come back at every opportunity that you have. And I invite you this morning to pick up your Bible and to follow along with the things that we'll have to talk about. And we're going to start by turning to 1 John chapter 1 and reading verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." To say that God is light is not the same as saying that God is the light. It's not the same as saying God is a light. Scripture tells us that God is light in his very essence. And I tend to believe that the word light in this place as it relates to God really sums up his intellectual nature, just like God is love sort of sums up the fullness of his moral character. But to say that God is light carries with it a necessary consequence. Look back down, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1, if you're still there. We're going to read verse 5 again, but we're going to go ahead and we're going to add verses 6 and 7 as well. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." Now, as we consider how darkness is used in this particular passage, I think it's pretty clear that it kind of sums up and carries with it the idea of ignorance, of superstition, of sin. And as we consider how darkness and light are compared and contrasted in the Scripture, it's very, very noteworthy, because unless darkness is being used to actually describe the nighttime, I can't think of a single instance where darkness is used with a positive or good connotation in the Scriptures. On the other hand, light is always used to describe the things that are pure, the things that are holy, to describe truth. And to say that God is light, it places him in comparison with all of the heathen deities that we read about in the Scripture. And we understand that almost all of their worship, almost all of it, led into immorality, led into just general ungodliness, and the sort of thing that people who claim to love God just don't need to be involved in. Remember how Paul stated it? Look over at Ephesians chapter 6. We get over there, we're going to read verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. In this place, Paul said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, Satan and his agents in this passage by Paul are styled the cosmic power over this present darkness. If we were to look at Colossians 1 and verse 13, we would see that they are said to dwell in the domain of darkness, which, by the way, is a place that all Christians, every single one of us in this auditorium this morning who's a Christian now, at one time, we were dwelling there, in the domain of darkness.
But then mercifully, wonderfully, we were transported to the kingdom of our God's beloved Son. Take a moment to go back over to Ephesians. I want to read chapter 5. We're going to notice the way the Apostle Paul says it in verses 6 through 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In this place, he's describing those who were once apart from God. He said, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Heathenism is not something we think an awful lot about here in this country. It's not something that we see very often in this country. We don't see people kneeling and bowing towards, you know, idols of stone and wood that they have carved and created themselves. I mean, we understand that idolatry, you know, represents anything that takes the place of God. But when we think of heathenism, we don't really think of it too much in this country. But I'm going to tell you, the application of 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 goes so much deeper than that. Those who claim to have fellowship with God, and it doesn't matter if this is an individual who's been baptized or not, those who claim to have fellowship with God while refusing to walk in His statutes, while refusing to obey His commands, do you know what they're telling everyone, including God? I'm a liar. That's what they're saying. I am a liar. Isn't that what John said? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 specifically? It doesn't matter what anybody tells us about having fellowship with God, about having fellowship with Jesus Christ. The only way to have those things, the only way to enjoy them, comes through walking in the light. Go back over to 1 John 1. I want you to read verse 7 with me one more time. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If you write in your Bible, if you underline or mark these verses. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. 7 says this, "But if we walk in the light..." You're not going to find a bigger "if" in the Scriptures. That means this is conditional. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." The Bible makes abundantly clear what so many who claim to be Christians and love Jesus Christ, for some reason, just seem to miss completely. Unless our practice matches our profession, then we are not walking in the light. We are not children of light. And we are not enjoying fellowship with God. And my friends, did John leave any wiggle room there? Was he unclear, leaving it open to different interpretations? No. There's no two ways about this. Would you walk in fellowship with God? Then walk in the light. Period. Now, Scripture says that God is light. And with that in mind, I want us to note a couple of passages where Jesus speaks about Himself. Let's go to John's Gospel. John chapter 8, we'll start in verse 12. And then we're going to jump over to chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 5. John 8 and verse 12. I was wondering why I wasn't saying what I thought. It's because I was in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says this, "Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world.
Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Probably just flip one page in your Bible over to chapter 9 and verse 5. John 9 and verse 5. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing that our God chose to speak to us in terms and in language that it's pretty easy to understand if we'll just take a few moments to really consider what He is saying. How important is sunlight? It's vital, isn't it? Nothing would survive without sunlight. It's essential to physical life. Well, just as sunlight is essential to physical life, Jesus Christ is essential to spiritual life. You remember John chapter 1 and verse 4? First 16 verses of John are so wonderful, and most Christians know them by heart, or many do. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, we talk about sunlight, and we talk about the light of Jesus Christ. While there are some comparisons, it is not necessarily a one-to-one comparison. Because we know sunlight shines on everybody. It doesn't matter how they live. It doesn't matter how they behave. It doesn't matter what they believe or what they profess. Sunlight shines on everyone. It's just part of God's merciful care for His creation. But the light of Jesus Christ, the light that He provides, it only shines upon those who turn to Him for guidance, who turn to Him for instruction, who will come to Him on His terms. Now the sad thing is, so many refuse to do that. So many, even among those who are members of the church, really don't offer our Lord much more than their lip service. And the saddest thing is that so many have fallen in love, desperately in love, with the very thing our Lord is dead set against. Let's go back over to the Gospel of John, and this time we're going to go to chapter 3. And when we get there, we're going to read verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19. Jesus said, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. We've got a serious problem. Potentially, we have a serious problem. Scripture says God is light. Not even a hint of darkness in Him. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And we know Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. That's why He was here. That's why He did what He did. If a Christian finds that he or she has fallen in love with the things of this world, its pleasures, its desires, its temptations, if a Christian finds that he or she has fallen in love with the darkness that is in this world, then they can have no place with God. As long as they continue in that disposition. Many people are terrified of physical blindness. What a terrible thing when you really think about it. Not being able to see the people that you love. Not being able to see the beautiful things in this world. What's so troubling is that so many people who fear physical blindness are just as content as they can be to continue going through this life spiritually blind.
and following those who will lead them further and further down a path of destruction. Physical blindness takes our eyesight, which is a bad thing. Spiritual blindness takes our soul, which is so much worse. Notice the way our Lord says it. If you look over at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 14. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 14. It says, and he called the people to him and said, this is Jesus, by the way. He called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now this leads us to another question. If spiritual blindness is so deadly, if it's such a dangerous thing to follow those leading us down the wrong path spiritually, how in the world are we supposed to keep it from happening? The answer is in remembering that God is light, not uninspired man. The answer is in remembering that Jesus is the light of men, not the think-sos and not the opinions of uninspired men. And because it is so easy to lead people astray. The unfortunate truth is there are so many people who will listen to a preacher standing up there in the pulpit and just assume that because he's the preacher and because he's permitted to stand up there, what he's saying must be right. And they're going to follow whatever he's got to say. It is so easy to be led astray. And so God has provided a perfect compass to keep us on the proper course. And you know what that compass is not? Me. Or any gospel preacher. You know what else it's not? The elders of this congregation. Or an eldership of another congregation. You know what it is? The Bible. The Word of God. I want you to go with me to a couple of verses in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, we're going to read two verses there to begin with. Let's read verse 105. And verse 130. Psalm 119, 105, and verse 30. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. God's Word is light because it provides us what we need. It gives us wisdom, it gives us knowledge, and it gives us understanding. But it only provides those things to people who read it, people who believe it. I love Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100. And I hope you do as well. Let's refresh ourselves on exactly what it says. Psalm 119, 98 through 100. It says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. My friends, we don't know nearly as much about the things of this world as the people who give their time, the best of their time, to learning the wisdom of this world. We just don't. And those people who laugh at Christianity,
who call us fools for believing the things that we believe, they are our superiors when it comes to worldly wisdom. They are, because they give all of their time to acquiring it. But so what? So what? Is worldly wisdom the thing that we're pursuing? The knowledge to be found in this world, is that what we're most concerned with? Absolutely not. At least I hope not. David said, I know more than all my enemies. Didn't that mean he had more worldly wisdom than all his enemies? No, of course not. But he knew the most important thing there was to know. He knew God. And my friends, that's what you and I need to know as well. And if we will absorb the teaching of that book, do you know what it's going to give us? It's going to give us strength. So when temptations come, we can stand up to them and we can say, no, no, I'm choosing God. I'm not going to do that. And when people laugh and mock and poke fun at Christianity, and when people want to say, how can you be so foolish? How can you be so stupid? So superstitious to believe this sort of stuff? We'll be able to stand up and say, look, I hope the time comes. I hope the time comes when you change your mind. When you're ready to give this an honest, fair hearing. I hope that time comes for you. And I'm going to pray for you. I am. But you're going to know this right now. I serve God. And you can mock, and you can laugh, and you can poke fun all you want. I serve God. Period. God's Word. It'll give us the strength to be able to say those things, to be able to stand up when temptation or mocking or whatever it happens to be comes our way. I'll tell you what, if I stand up here in the pulpit, or any man stands up in the pulpit, and we begin to fill our sermons with and humorous anecdotes, and we give you little funny stories, and make very vague, very few references to Scripture. We may entertain you. We may make you laugh and smile. But we need to get out of the pulpit. We need to get out of the pulpit. Cute anecdotes, funny stories, they are not God's power to salvation. They do not have the power to create faith. And when faith has been established, they do not have the power to stoke the flame of that faith and produce an obedient heart. What does an obedient heart produce? Let's notice how Jesus says it. Turn to John chapter 12. And let's read verses 35 and 36. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." An obedient heart will lead one to becoming a son of light. Jesus Christ sent the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Acts chapter 17, or 26 rather, verses 17 and 18. Do you know how Paul did that? Gospel preaching and nothing else. The goal of gospel preaching is described in a very interesting way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And I say it's described in an interesting way because it shows us how Satan is actively working to block the purpose of gospel preaching as described in the Scriptures. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God's light to man. It's the Bible. Well, we have seen that God is light. We have seen that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We have seen, or the light of men rather, we have seen that the Bible, God's Word, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But what about Christians? Let's go over to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and let's read verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. The passage says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now let me ask you this. How often do we consider that our behavior has the power to motivate people to look to God, to glorify God, and in some cases, can even influence people to come to Him? How often do we consider that? Probably not nearly as often as we should. But do you know, if my behavior has the power, has the ability to cause people to glorify God, and in some cases come to Him, you know, my behavior also has the ability to drive them away. It really does. It really does. To be honest with you, before I became a Christian, and to be completely honest with you, to be brutally honest with you, in my teenage years, when I was a Christian, I was a Christian in name only. Absolutely in name only. I didn't care too much about people who went to service on Sundays and Wednesdays, and yet I was around them on the weekdays. It's all the way they lived. Heard the way they talked, listened to the jokes they liked, listened to the entertainment, saw the entertainment that they like to look to, and saw that their profession and their practice were two completely different things. I'm going to tell you right now, they did not influence me. And it's my responsibility, just like it's everyone's responsibility, to be what we need to be towards God. Absolutely it is. But do not think you cannot negatively influence. Do not think you cannot negatively influence people. Even your own brethren. If my brethren see me coming in here, sitting in my pew as if I would rather be anywhere else in the world, as bored as I can possibly be, I might be mumbling some of the song, I'm not really singing. And I'm looking all over the place when the sermons are going on, and I'm just doing everything but paying any attention to what's happening. Do not think the brethren don't notice. And do not think that you're somehow influencing them for good just because you happen to be here. I've got to put my heart in this. I've got to put my soul in this. And isn't that what I owe? Is that not what my Lord did for me? And is that not what He did for you? The least that we can do, and I'm talking about the least we can do, is try to be a good influence to people who are around us, whether they be Christians or not. So how do I walk as a child of light? How do I be a light to the world? I reflect the light of Jesus Christ. I learn about Him by studying the Gospels, by seeing what His inspired apostles had to say about Him. I don't just ask, what would Jesus do? I ask, what did Jesus do? And I find the answer by studying Scriptures, and I make a determination I'm going to reflect His light. When people see me, they see Jesus Christ. When people hear me, they hear Jesus Christ.
They're going to see a life that has been transformed. And they're going to praise God because of it. We walk as children of light when we reject the unfruitful works of darkness. And don't just reject them, we expose them for what they are. We expose them for what they are. I read to Jackie, actually, a little news thing I found on my phone. I was reading a news site. Speaking to a woman from Planned Parenthood who's very much for abortion. You know, now they're floating ideas of post-birth abortion. You heard that? An abortion went wrong, the child was born, the child's alive. Mother has the right then to abort. Mother has the right to murder, as if it's not murder in the womb. You know what that is? That is sin. Plain and simple. It's sin to kill that baby in the womb. It's sin to kill it when it's out. It's darkness. It's an unfruitful work of darkness, and it needs to be exposed. If it's not going to be exposed by us, who is going to expose it? That's part of being a light unto the world. I know this world's getting darker. You know it as well. We see it all around us. We see it all of the time. But we are children of light when we let our light shine. And it doesn't matter who opposes it. It doesn't matter who attacks it. Our light will shine because we're Christians. And our responsibility and our obligation is to our Lord. And let's not forget this. I just said obligation and responsibility. We have been called. We need to rejoice in that call, but we need to remember we have been called. And we took up the call. We answered the call. And now we have to live a certain way. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. This is going to be the last verse we look at this morning. I just want us to notice the way Peter speaks of this call. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race. We know this verse so well. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine sitting in a room with nobody but Peter. Just you and Peter. And imagine Jesus Christ standing at his shoulder, telling him what to say, and they're both looking us dead in the eye. And this is what they're saying to us. You are a chosen race. Put your name at the end of that. Adam, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Me, I, Adam, I am part of a chosen race. I am part of a royal priesthood. I am part of a holy nation. And I am part of a people who have been called by God to proclaim His excellencies. If you are a Christian here this morning, you put your name right after each one of those statements. Let's not think of this as just a broad general statement. Let's get it right down to where we live. That's what we are. That's what we are. Let us rejoice that God called us, that we answered His call. But let us understand the responsibilities and the obligations that go with it. And let everyone in the auditorium this morning understand this. If you are not walking as a son or daughter of light, by clinging to our God who is light, and as long as you are of that mind, you will never be able to share in the inheritance with the sons and daughters of light. And I'll tell you this, if the day comes when your life is over.
Whether it's by accident, whether you live a good,
long, full life,
or whether our Lord returns first.
If the day comes and we find that we are not sharing in that inheritance,
we didn't accomplish anything. In fact, we failed as thoroughly as it is possible to fail. But if that day comes and we hear Him say, "Well done," you know, it doesn't matter if we lived under a cardboard box. We have succeeded as thoroughly as it is possible to succeed. And those are the choices that are set before us. Our God, who is light, even right now, is prepared, is eager, is excited, is delighted to receive everyone who will come to Him on His terms. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got that opportunity right now. Come to God. Become a son or a daughter of light. Share in that inheritance. This is how you do it. Believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, that He died for you, that He rose again on the third day, that even now He is at the right hand of the Father on high. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away. Make the good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I'm ready for His blood to wash my sins clean. You can do it, and you can do it now. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward as together we stand and sing.